Great day to worship. And I love Easter. I love this time of the year. And we're going to get some green here pretty soon. So we're glad that you are with us here today. And I just want to give you one quick announcement. It really is looking forward. We're in a series right now, and we're going to be jumping in about two more weeks or so. And this is going to be the title of our next sermon series. It's called Breaking the Chains of Family Baggage. I don't know if you realize, but the challenge is that well, there's some number of passages that point out where the sins and the effects of sins go down from generation to generation. And that's where we're going to head here after we're done with this series in a couple of weeks. But let me just pray as well here just for today as we begin. Father, I too just thank you for your grace and your love and the demonstration of that love through the cross and the power that you provided to raise your son that we might have life. So Lord, we celebrate today, and I just give these few moments now to you also. These things we pray in your name, amen. I don't know if you know, but Easter is a challenge for pastors. And it's how do you develop a fresh message every year on the same topic? It always comes around. Christmas is kind of in that same boat. But as I was pondering and realizing, you know what, I think we can connect this idea of the journey of a lifetime, this series that we've been on, of what it means to, for example, move toward Christ, towards spiritual maturity. I think we can connect it to Easter in one sense. But one of the challenges I think we have, and even in our own faith, is that, especially in the United States, I think, people want a private faith. It's about Jesus and me. But I don't know if we catch this, is that when you look at the scriptures, when you dig into this book called the Bible, our faith is not supposed to be private. We are supposed to be walking with other people on that journey. And matter of fact, God calls us and invites us to actually walk with other people with the intent of helping them farther down the line in a new spiritual place. The theme verse that we've been having in this series comes from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Look at how it reads there. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This series that we've been in, we also have to recognize another point here, is that this journey that we're on as we walk toward Christ, it is a process. It's just not a one-time event. And matter of fact, one of the other passages, I'm not going to read it this morning, really comes from 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And it points out stages or phases of our journey. Children in the faith, and that's not physical age, it's spiritual age. And then you have young men and young women in the faith, and that's another stage. And then this last stage in that passage talks about spiritual fathers and mothers and what that looks like. There's a phrase that says, you know him who is from the beginning. But as I was pondering with Easter, and you go, okay, how do we do that? The recognition, I really think that we can connect it. And matter of fact, I don't have it on the bullet or anything, but I titled this today, Mothers and Fathers' View of the Cross. See, how does a father and mother in the faith, when they look at the cross, what do they see? Is it different than other people? But just to call us back to Easter, I want to just play a short video that really summarizes this whole weekend and why we're either even gathering together. Let's play that.
The Son of Man must endure many terrible things. He will be rejected, tortured, and killed. But on the third day, he will rise. Father, I asked if this cup could be taken from me. But only if it was your will. Today, your will is done. The ones who mock me, the ones who strike me, the ones who drove these nails through my hands. Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't see what even the criminal beside me has seen. Now, it is finished. Welcome your children. May they now come boldly to the throne of grace. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember? The Son of Man was crucified and buried, but it's the third day. He is not here. He has risen. He's alive.
A summary of what Easter really is all about and symbolizes, I believe, the grandest event in the world today. The most important event, really the event of events. That's why we're here to celebrate. That's why Easter weekend. But let me throw up a couple questions on the screen. So what? So what? What difference does Easter make in your life? Matter of fact, what difference does Easter make when you go to bed tonight and you wake up tomorrow morning? Does Easter matter to you? See, can I submit to you today? There are people sitting in churches all around the world that the answers to those two questions are very different. Matter of fact, I think if we could interview people and even some here today, when you say the words Easter weekend, what difference does it make to you? Does it impact you? I think there's going to be a radical difference in the way that people answer those questions. There's lots of different categories as to how they're going to answer. Matter of fact, let me put up a picture on the screen here for you. This represents, I think, many who are in churches even today. Here's a man shaking his fist at the sky. And they're in churches this morning, and they're, now it's not outwardly probably that they're doing this, but inwardly or even passively they're going, God, I don't need you. I'm doing just fine on my own. Stay out of my life. See, I think there's people in churches thinking even this right now. I don't even want people telling me that I am separated from God. Please don't tell me again that I need a Savior or my destination is this. Matter of fact, I think there's people in churches sitting this morning that are saying inwardly this. I don't even believe in that hell stuff. That's one group of people that are in churches today. Let me put up another group of people as well. This was represented by this picture of the family walking to church. Recognize this is a day where families come to church and extended families come to church, and people around the country are attending with their family. Even lots of older kids as well. But can I be frank with you in terms of some of those people that why they're attending? Yeah, I think of some of my extended family. They're in church this morning, but they come, it's pure tradition. They've grown up in a church going on Easter weekend. It feels good. Yeah, it's right, but it is really, this is what you're supposed to do on Easter Sunday. But even within that family picture there, I think there's some other reasons as well why people attend. And I think one of them is this. They're trying to appease somebody in the family. Grandma wants me in church today. I'm just going to keep grandma off my back for one day. So I'll just put up with it, come to church, so I don't offend anybody. You see, this day is very different and important, and for some people, and for people attending church this morning. Matter of fact, this day, some of you dress differently for this day. You put your kids in clothes, different clothes that are normal for a Sunday. Don't you? Some of you are wearing ties that never wore ties, suit coats. My wife dressed me in a more feminine shirt today. See, I think we have to admit there is lots of reasons why people come on Easter Sunday. And I think there's lots of reasons why we can't even get into and take the time. But today, here's what I want to do. I want to focus on two groups this morning as to how they look at the cross and why Easter, why they gather to worship. And the first one comes from that 1 John 2 passage, and it's those that would be younger in the faith. They're children. Now, that's not physical age necessarily. It's just that they're in their journey toward Jesus. They're just not as far along. And I'll put a picture on the screen that represents this group. And here's a young person looking up at the cross. And you go, what does that, for a young person in the faith, what do they see when they see the cross? Now, I think this is fair for this young person in the faith. There's great joy on a day like this. They ponder the empty tomb. They know that Jesus has conquered death. Matter of fact, let me put a verse, I think, that maybe summarizes as to what they believe. Look at Romans 8:1. It says this, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you won't be punished. The Holy Spirit will give you life that comes from Christ Jesus and will set you free from sin and death. The law of Moses cannot do this because our selfish desires make the law weak. But God set you free when he sent his own son to be like us sinners and to be a sacrifice for our sin. God used Christ's body to condemn sin. See, for the person who is young in the faith, Easter represents some very, very important beliefs. And let me put one of them up on the screen that I think is that they believe deeply, and it's this. What difference does it make? I said it this way. Now there's no condemnation, even though I'm a sinner. See, people come to believe that Jesus died as they put their faith in him. All of a sudden, he's resurrected. There's an empty tomb on this weekend, and it matters. Why? Because I'm not guilty. Now there is no condemnation for me, and there's no eternal judgment. And they're thrilled, and they should be. But I think there's another key belief as well that really points to the future. You see, because of Easter, when one comes to be a child in the faith, they look at eternity different. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. There's heaven. See, for the young person in the faith, they recognize that there's something different, and that idea there that they have a future heaven. And a child of God realizes, rather than hell, they have an eternity in heaven. Now, I want to tell you a little story. I made this up, okay, so it's not true, obviously. But just to illustrate what it means when a child looks at the cross. And it goes like this. A young man, age 17, he grows up in a tough home. There's no dad in the picture at all. And this young man, who's 17, he doesn't like living under his mom's rules. And at 17, he quits school. And he decides to move out of home. And he walks away. He finds a little apartment. And he lives by himself. And he finds a job. He begins to work at McDonald's. And pretty quickly, though, he realizes it takes money to live. And the money just doesn't go very far. And all of a sudden, he's short of food. He has an old beater of a car. He has expenses there. He has a cell phone bill that's killing him. So what does he do? He finds out that, you know, to earn a little extra money, I know there's these neighborhoods that I can go in and their garage doors are open. And I can go into those garages and I can take a few things. And I can sell them on eBay, bring them to the pawn shop, and just provide a little bit more money so he can get by in life. And he does this week after week. But then one night, he ends up going into the wrong garage. It's a policeman's house. And he gets caught. And the officer hears him, and he comes out. He confronts him with a gun, and all of a sudden, the police come. They're hauling him away to jail. And the police then head to his apartment. They search his apartment, and I'll find all kinds of stolen stuff. They realize this is one of those guys that it's been going through the neighborhoods. He's caught. He deserves jail. And he finally ends up in front of the judge. And he knows he's guilty. And the judge throws those words at him that says this: guilty or not guilty? What's your plea? He's been caught. And he whispers in this low voice that says, "Your Honor, I'm guilty." But what he heard next, he was really shocked. And it wasn't expected, because he knew that he deserved jail. And he was expecting a judgment. His lawyer told him, "You're probably going to have to pay back, and there's going to be monetary stuff that's going to follow you for years and years and years." But the judge says this to him: "Son, it's your lucky day. Someone has paid your bill. Everything that you stole has been paid back with interest. No jail time. You're free to go." And he points to the man that had done that behind him. See, this man was incredibly generous, and you ought to be thankful. Matter of fact, this man ended up paying his rent for the next year. And the judge says, because of what this man does, your record is clean. It will not be held against you. You're free to leave today. And you talk about joy for a young 17-year-old man. A new life, a new start, free from a record that no one's going to hold it against him. And you go, gracious. You go, oh, yes. You talk about a young man being happy. And you understand, yes. But understand, that represents, I would say, a child in the faith. See, some here today, you worship and you know that your debt has been paid for. You know that Jesus did it, that he died for you, and that as you look at your record, you don't have a record anymore. Your sin has been blotted out. You have been forgiven forever, and that's Easter. That's because of Easter. But let me put up another picture on the screen. Here's a silhouette of an older man. And you could put older woman kneeling before the cross. But the question is, does a spiritual mom, does a spiritual dad begin to look at the cross differently than a child in the faith? See, how do they view Easter? What's the difference? So I submit to you this morning that a spiritual father and a mother in the journey toward faith, it's a bit different. Now, are they profoundly grateful for the sin that was paid for? Absolutely. Just like a child in the faith. Are they grateful for wiping that record clean? Absolutely. But folks, there is more. See, I think the story that I just told, there's more to it. And it's a bit different for a father and mother in the faith as they walk toward Jesus. So let me retell that story with some twists in it. Same boy. He gets caught. And he's standing in front of that judge. Guilty or not guilty? Guilty, Your Honor. But then the judge does this. He gets up, he puts his gavel down, he takes off his robe, he throws it there on the bench, and he walks down around. And he goes up to this young boy, this 17-year-old young man, and he puts his arm around him. And he says this, "Son, I want to introduce you to the one who paid it off for you. Somebody paid it in full. See this guy over here? He's walking toward you. He paid it. And he's my son. His name is Jesus." But the story doesn't stop there. "Son, we're going to go for a ride. Let's go get in my car." So they go out the courthouse and they get it and go to the parking lot. They jump in the car and they begin to drive down the road. And the 17-year-old is in the back and Jesus is in the front with his father. And all of a sudden, out of the glove compartment, he takes this envelope, Jesus does, and he turns back over the seat and he gives it to the 17-year-old boy, this piece of paper with an envelope with some stuff in it. And I said, "You need to open," Jesus says, "you need to open this." So he unfolds this piece of paper. And all of a sudden, tears come streaming down this young man's face. And he began reading the paper, and the paper was this. It was a notice that the judge was officially adopting him as his son. Yes, he got in trouble with the law. But Jesus tells this boy that his father is adopting him into our family. And my dad has the legal authority to make it happen, to do this. And the father is looking in the back mirror and he sees the face of this young man and it's just beaming. He just can't believe what has taken place. But the drive continues. And they go turn into a driveway and there's this little hill. He goes up over this hill and comes down and all of a sudden he sees this incredible house. And it's actually a whole ranch. Great buildings, a great house. It's beautiful. And they go head up to the parking there and they stop and they get out of the car. And this young man is just overwhelmed. And he looks at the judge and he says something like this, "Your Honor, I don't deserve this." And the judge responds this. He actually stops him and says, "Son, please. I don't want you to do one more thing from here on out. I want you to do something different. I want you to call me Dad. See, for you, I'm no longer a judge. I'm your father. I'm your dad." So this dad points to another person that's coming, walking toward the car. And the father introduces him to a gentleman and, "Son, here's your new tutor. You're going to finish school. And guess what? He's going to shadow you and he's going to help you grow up and become a man. And he's going to teach you how to live differently now. To become a man." But the judge does one more thing. He takes that young man and they walk up this hillside, to a fairly high hill, and it's overlooking the ranch. And they sit down there in the grass, and they look over the ranch, and the father says this. He points to this stuff, and he says, "This will be your inheritance, and you're going to share it with my son, Jesus. And understand that you are now living in our family. There's no need to steal. No need to doubt where your next meal is going to come from. All that I share with my son, including my love for him, is now yours as well. You have a new life. You don't have to go back to the old ways ever again." End of the story. See, the first story, that first young man, he understood this. He was getting out of jail. His record was wiped clean. But you got to catch this. It's more than just wiping our record clean. Just paying for our sins. There is a new reality to life. And I think it represents what Easter is about in the eyes of a father and mother in the faith. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Look how it reads. I think this represents the father and mother. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows that you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. That word there, Abba, is daddy. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. See, folks, I believe this. The farther that we walk toward Christ, as we move toward Him, becoming not just a child, but we move to a young man and then become a father and the mother in the faith, things begin to open up that we don't see when we're younger. Life is becoming more and more about the relationship, about the family. Life is about being invited into a love relationship between the Father and the Son through the Spirit. This is so much more than just always making life work. But this verse also tells us we are heirs as well. I've been doing a study group on my sermon series, and Monday night we were actually meeting and we were struggling with this idea. What does it mean to be an heir? Is it just getting the ranch? Is it just heaven? Is that what he's promising us? I didn't have a good answer that night. Tuesday morning, I wake up and I jump into my Bible for a bit, and I was in the book Hebrews. And I came across this verse, and it jumped out at me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world. And look at this next phrase. And became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We become an heir of righteousness. We have been changed. We are a new people. We are now ready to be adopted into the relationship between the Father and the Son. We are now His children. That is a change. This story, you understand, is more than just a judicial act. He paid the penalty for my sin and now I'm free. No, he is making us his sons and his daughters. That is what it means to be an heir of righteousness. He's changing us from the inside out. He's making us more beautiful. I could take you to the book of Ephesians where it says this. He's making us more beautiful so that we can one day become the bride of Christ. He's changing us. It's just that I'm thankful that he died for me. He took away my sins. No, he is changing us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. See, he is making an heir of righteousness, and that's what Easter is about, and that's the difference. He made us alive to be like Him. We can trust Him. We don't have to go back to the old way of life. It's not just what He's done for us. It's what He's doing in us. That's the difference. See, without the cross, we don't have a Father. We don't have a Heavenly Father that we can go, Abba, Father, thank you. You changed me. You worked in me. And you're continuing to work in me to make us more beautiful. We need to respond. Why don't you stand and let's just sing a couple songs here.